I'd like to read you from Psalm 19 that goes into some detail about the Word of God given to the Old Testament people. And it divides up the Word of God into various portions and parts and shows in a special way certain purposes. He says in Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, complete, converting the soul." The purpose of the law was to show people that they were not good enough, that with all the good works they did, they weren't cutting it with God. And so this was the converting of the soul, the changing of the mind. Then it says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The law gave the instructions, do this, don't do that. Then the testimonies of the law help to make things sure. So the simple person, the person not given to philosophical thought, could read the testimonies and say, well, those people were blessed because they obeyed God. And those people did not obey God, and they received a just condemnation. So the wise, the simple were made wise through the testimonies. Just to mention that he mentions the statutes of the Lord are right. The word statute simply means rules and so on, but at the heart of the meaning of the word, the root of the word, it means placements. I think this is talking about what place he's given you in life. Are you a man? Are you a woman? Are you a husband? A single person? Are you whatever, those placements. And he says that his placements are right, rejoicing the heart when you recognize that the place you've been given has been given by God. Then he says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so cutting through all of the laws, there would be a strong commandment from God, and you say, well, then I can hold on to that. I know that if I obey that commandment, I'm in good shape following the right thing. So it's pure, enlightening the eyes. And then sort of an overall thing, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous, and righteous altogether. So the fear of the Lord and his judgment gives us this. Well, I want to share with you tonight some of the testimonies of the Lord, testimonies of God's law, and five testimonies entitled Mistakes Parents Make. Mistakes parents make. I think if you are a parent, if you've gone through that process of raising children and so on, you know you've made mistakes. However, what you think is a mistake and what God thinks is a mistake might not be the same thing. So let's take a moment tonight and look at five examples. Not a lengthy message, just they're kind of self-evident once you see them. But the first is a mistake you can make as a parent is to play favorites. Have your favorite kid, you know. The example is Isaac to Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25, verses 27 and 28. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. The King James margin says in the Hebrew, the venison was in his mouth. He says, ah, great, venison again. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Here is a recipe for failure. Really deep, deep problems. Each parent picked a favorite. So when you do that, you're going to do some things automatically without thinking about it, without analyzing it. You're going to make comparisons. Why can't you be like him? And the kid's answer is, I don't know. I wasn't made like him, you know. Then you show conditional love. And so the child's basis of life is now iffy. I will love you if you're more like your brother or your sister. See? So can't count on the love of parents. Don't know why they're disciplining you. And then live your life in them. You can see what Isaac was doing, getting old. He probably was a man of the field. He was probably a hunter. And just loved to listen to those stories. Yeah, we chased it down, all this kind of stuff. It was a long shot, got that bow. And loved to hear the hunting stories. And then loved to taste, the taste of victory in his mouth was when he got to eat the venison. Sweet victory. Let them live their lives. Don't get your gratification by trying to make them into a new and revitalized you. They are not you. Your task as a parent is not to form them into your image, but into Christ's image, into the image of God. So find out what their strengths, find out what their tendencies for weakness are, and then urge them to grow, urge them to develop. We had a friend, we were growing up, and the girl was a nice-looking girl, popular with other people, and the mother, we could see it, sit her down and ask her about her day and ask all the details, and she just was living her life through the daughter. And because of this, she made some very bad mistakes with the daughter, because this was my chance to do it again, you know. So Isaac gives us a good example of a bad example. Playing favorites, Isaac and Rebecca. The second example, overlook their sins. Don't pay much attention to that. Don't dwell on the negative. You see, that's just overlook their sins. Hophni and Phinehas, 1 Samuel 2, verse 12 and 22. Now the sons of Eli, who was a priest, were sons of Belial, sons of the devil, sons of filth. They knew not the Lord. What was the indication that they knew not the Lord? The way they acted. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled, or assembled by troops, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It wasn't that he didn't know what was going on. Then 1 Samuel 3:13, God speaking to Samuel about Eli, for I have told him, and I will tell him, that I will judge his house forever, speaking of Eli, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. The word could be translated accursed. They are cursed because of what they've done. They made themselves cursed. And he restrained them not. I thought this was instructive. The Hebrew is, he frowned not upon them. You see that picture? It's, oh, they're my boys. He's not frowning on them, just smiling, nodding, patting their heads, something, you know. And all through life, he just let them go. and they both died at once. So, if you're going to overlook their sins, what are you going to do? Well, make excuses for them. Call it a stage. It's just a stage they're going through. Really? He's 40 years old. Yeah. Any minute, that stage will be over. And then neglect to teach them to obey quickly, sweetly, and completely. If they don't obey quickly, they're disobeying quickly. If they don't obey sweetly, they're not obeying from the heart. Sweetly means that they don't pout, they don't make you sorry you told them to do it, crying, throwing a fit, and all this kind of stuff. This is where the parent needs to be stronger in will than the child. Because the child will test you in your will. And if you give up, then you've lost the child. And completely, don't just push at the task. They're to obey completely. So this is your goal. It was our goal as our children were growing up. We didn't always follow it, you understand, but our goal was to tell them once, quietly, and then if they didn't obey, to deal with it. If you always tell them five times, they know they don't have to obey till the fifth time. If you tell them twice, you see, get their attention the first time. Don't mumble it in another room and then go whack them. But get their attention, tell them, show that you mean it, and then have them complete the task, finish the job. A third example, teach them to desire popularity and acceptance. Send them out there saying, be the popular person. See? Win friends, influence people. I liked it when our kids made friends. But that wasn't their purpose in life. You see. Lot, in his relation to his sons-in-law. Genesis 19:14, Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, in case you didn't know what sons-in-law were, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Oh, yeah, God's going to destroy the city. Woo-hoo. Let's have a party, you know. Why do I use this as an example to teach them popularity? You know what he did with his daughters? He took them to Sodom because it was a fancy place. It was a place where you could make money. It was a place where he could be a big man, you see. He was a wealthy man. He went to a wealthy place, degraded place. And he thought, I can do some good here. And in fact, he did. But he wanted to give, and his wife completely bought into this. This is where you can shop and get the best clothing, where they can meet some of the other wealthy family young men. Popularity and acceptance. That's why he moved there. So, he missed the opportunity to learn and to teach certain things to his daughters. Teach them to be different, not accepted. You are putting them under the rule of wickedness when you actually teach them, do whatever you have to do to be accepted. teach them to stand alone for God. You know, standing alone and peer pressure are at complete odds with each other. Peer pressure says, you better do what we say, what we do, or you're going to be all alone. Standing alone says, I'll do what's right, whether you like it or not, because it's right. And God has told me what is right. So if I have to stand alone for what's right, I will stand alone. That's character, you see. To go out for acceptance, that's throwing character completely away. And then I want you to think about your standards that you teach them by what you love. So what about the dress standards? What about music choices? You know, everybody talks about music being, well, everybody has their own choices of music, and people like me that don't like rock and roll and this type of thing, they kind of smile and nod because, you know, the old-fashioned, old fogey people. There's a principle involved that some music is enlightening to the spirit, some opens up the intellect, and some is simply sensual music and focuses on a sensual beat and encourages sensual activity and sensual thoughts. Sleazy music. What are your choices? What do you put into the heart of the children growing up around you as you listen to that? Movies. We watch movies at home all the time. And, well, obviously not all the time. We do other things too. But often we watch movies. We have a collection of movies. However, I made some choices a long time ago. I like the scary movies, but I don't like the blood slaughter movies. I think that's glorifying, even though it's horrible, it's glorifying violence and so on. There is a time when violence was proper, but those things don't show that. And a lot of the scary movies really just have gratuitous sex and violence in it. So, you know, we don't want that. We don't want that around. So you choose. Think of the effect. Think of it as teaching something. And make your movie choices carefully. Favorite TV shows the same way. Your child growing up will see you turning toward a certain type of TV show. So pick them carefully with your example in mind. Don't be like Lot. Finally, you're saying, you know, God's not happy with what you're doing. And they're going, yeah. You're mocking, aren't you? Because you didn't mean that for you, so why would you mean it for us? The fourth example. Just don't talk to your teens. I think it was Mark Twain that said that, I think it was as a child entered their teen, they ought to be put in a barrel, sealed in a barrel and just has a bunghole there where you can feed them. After they get to age 21 or something, just plug up the bunghole. But mean-spirited idea. A lot of people think teenagers, you know, I'll wait till they get over it and then I'll talk to them. So just don't talk to them. David and Absalom. Absalom was the one who conspired to kill his father, take over his kingdom, and rule in his place. How did David contribute to that? He didn't talk to him for 2 years. 2 Samuel 14:28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, where David lived, and saw not the king's face. Now, however you think you can excuse that, it's just wrong. You are to teach them the way of God. You are to teach them the word of God. You are to instruct them in the ways of righteousness. Just to decide not to talk to them? This is sin. This is self-centered sin on your part. So talk to them. And finally, teach them to rebel by your example. The example is Ahaziah, who was the darling son of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel's the name has come down to us today to mean an evil woman. 1 Kings 22. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, Ahab, and in the way of his mother, Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, the idol, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. It's a story. Ahab and Jezebel can be duplicated in a lot of homes today. The dad doesn't care, and the mom is domineering. The mom gets her way. You know, if she doesn't get her way, then she pouts and gives dad a problem. So she's actually running things, and he's the hands-off guy. See? Then provoke them. Provoke them to wrath by inconsistent discipline. I've told the story before, but it became a parable to me as I was on tour preaching for the school where I went to seminary. And we came to a little country church, and within the first 10 minutes, the pastor alienated every one of us that had come. Later, we were eating in his home, and he had a little girl. And she was a cute little girl. They had an older sister who was maybe just preteen, but then this little girl who was five, six. And so Dad and I were sitting there talking in the evening. And the older girl came in with a friend. The little girl had come in, kind of cuddled up to Dad. She couldn't take care of herself. She couldn't entertain herself at all. Had to be entertained. So he, you know, she was interrupting our conversation. That was up to him. That's fine. I don't care. You know, that was who she was. Then the older daughter comes in, sits down, lived in basically a trailer. So she comes in with her friend, sits down at the kitchen table, some sort of board game, and the dad and the little girl perks up and looks over there, and the dad says to her quietly, "Now you stay here and leave them alone." And so immediately she hopped down from the sofa, went over to the kitchen table, started moving pieces there on the board. "Dad! She's messing up with us." And I had been talking to him, so I just stopped because obviously he's going to have to deal with this. And he looks over there like this and he goes, "Uh-huh." And so that was it. She could do whatever she wanted and wasn't a problem. Next day, it was a different story. Next day, we had people from the church come over, and they had a cake and things. And I was noticing that the little girl seemed to be acting pretty well. A lot of times you get people around and they act out just to be performance, you know. She seemed to be quiet, walking around, looking, keeping herself interested. She looked at the side of the cake there on the table, couldn't see it, so she got quietly, just independently, climbed up on a chair and stood up on the chair and looked down to see what the cake looked like. It was decorated. And the dad saw her standing on the chair. Now, that was all she was doing. She wasn't, you know, licking the cake or something. She was just standing there looking at it. And I remember he reached over the table, grabbed her by the arm, jerked her out of the chair over the table, set her down and whacked her and said, "Now go to your room. Don't you ever do that again." I'm not sure what he thought she was doing, but... And, you know, outrage scream followed her all the way to the room. I thought a lot about that. What was the difference? Where she was completely in disobedience the night before, that was fine. Why was this not even disobedience? Nobody told her not to do that. The whole thing was how he appeared before others. I was going to leave that day, see? Didn't matter if she was a brat in front of me, but the people of the church, he wouldn't stand for that. There's a principle involved, you see. The thing is, he was provoking her to wrath. He was in violation of God's rule. Because she didn't know, there was no standard. She could commit murder and get away with it, and then, for no reason, she would get murdered. So it wasn't about obedience. It wasn't about following the rules. It was about how Dad felt at the minute, at the moment. And so God tells us in Ephesians 6:4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurturing and admonition." This is what you need to do, of the Lord. The father needs to stand before the child in the place of God and saying, "God loves you, and I'm showing you that love." Nurture. The nurture of the Lord. And the admonition. God wants you to do certain things and not do certain things, and I'm here to communicate that to you, the admonition of the Lord. So I think it's an important concept here. Let's look at how we deal with the children, because we are teaching them by our example, if not by our actual words. And the words, if they contradict our example, they're nothing. Who you really are will be seen by your children. Don't mistake that. So you want to make a mistake that Ahab and Jezebel did, teach them to rebel before men and God by your example, and they'll follow that. They'll take it further than you did. You say, "Well, I can sin a little bit," and they say, "Well, if I can sin, I'm just going to sin." And they'll ride that train to the end. Let's bow for prayer. Father, tonight you've given us five examples of people who were terribly mistaken in their actions of parenthood. I pray, Father, that you might help us to learn from their bad example and to correct our thinking. Father, as long as our children are alive, we are and should be a proper influence, a proper counsel to them. But especially as they are forming their lives, their thinking, their attitudes, their likes and their dislikes, we have the opportunity to put before them the best things and to discourage them from the world's lure into the temptation to do wrong and to think wrongly. Help us as Christians to desire to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not just how we feel at the moment, but the consistent standard of God's love and of God's holiness. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.